Well, if you have your Bibles this morning, you can open to James chapter 3 as we continue our series in James that is literally taking us forever. We might have started the series with a joke about we'll be here until Jesus comes back. The joke is turning a little bit into reality. And so we have been a long time, of course, a long time with breaks in between. I think I said it probably the last time we picked up in our study, we've likely been more outside the book of James than we've been in it by way of the different little tangents that we've taken, whether it be missions or Christmas or the start of the year or summertime, but we are back again in this wonderful book that really will turn our lives upside down, make us to challenge everything about the status quo that we've sort of grown content with in our spirituality. Just quickly, by way of a review this morning, remember the author of the book is, of course, James. This is not James, the brother of John. Often in the Gospels with Jesus, we read of Peter, James, and John. This is not that James. That was John's brother. This is James, the brother of Jesus. In his own words, we come to know him this way. He's James, a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. According to chapter 1 and verse 1, we know that James writes to Jews scattered across the nations. More specifically, he's writing to Jewish believers. And his message, really, in effect, a series of tests by which the believers then, we as believers today, might evaluate our faith. The validity of our faith, the genuineness of our faith. That is the message of James. That is the question of James. You say you have faith, but is it a valid faith? Is it a genuine kind of faith? We would understand this. Anything deemed, anything proclaimed, presented as something of value is subjected to testing, to examination, to affirm its true value. Before you buy the car, it would be a good idea to take the car on a test drive. Good to put it to the test so that you can affirm its value. It's not enough. The price tag on the window, right? You want to know, is it as valuable as it's advertised to be? You test it to make sure that it is. That's true with worldly things, especially things of value, especially costly things. The most valuable commodity, the most valuable of any and all valuable things is your eternal salvation. Salvation, to have that right relationship with God. Through Jesus, to have access to Him. Through Jesus, to have the promise of eternal life with Him. Salvation, listen to me this morning. That's priceless. It's of highest value, the most valuable thing. And so, because it is, listen now, the genuineness of salvation, just like the gold or the diamond or the jewel, just like the car, just like any other worldly thing of value, the genuineness of salvation is affirmed, it's verified through the process of examination. You put it to the test. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. It really is the focal point of Satan's attack, his opposition against God, the counterfeit faith, the fake faith, the false faith, the dead faith that does not save, that makes one to believe, careful now, that would make you to believe that would make me to believe that we're on our way to heaven when really, in fact, we're not. Because ours is the dead faith that doesn't save. It's the faith that results in people standing before the Lord and hearing from Him, "I never knew you. Depart from me." Is there anything more unimaginable than for you to stand before God, having bought into the dead faith, thinking you were all set for heaven, and hearing from Him, "But I don't know you"? Just take a moment. You don't have to do it physically, but in your mind's eye, look around the room. Is there anything more unimaginable than for your brother, your sister, to stand before the Lord, thinking they're all set for heaven, but having bought into the dead faith and about to hear from Him, "But I never knew you. Depart from me"? In your mind's eye, think of those that you know who know all about Jesus, who know all about church, who know all about heaven is the place they want to go and not hell. But everything of their life pointing to a dead faith that they possess. Is there anything more unimaginable than that son, that daughter, that niece or nephew, that grandchild, that brother or sister, that very, very close friend? Is there anything more unimaginable than them standing before the Lord on that day and hearing from Him, "But yours was the dead faith. Dead faith doesn't save. I don't know you. Depart from me"? It's the dead faith that keeps one out of heaven rather than in it. It's the dead faith that we then very closely guard against. It's the dead faith that James helps us to guard against so that we can experience the living faith. What about your faith? That's the question of James. To you, not Jewish believers, but still believers, not scattered, but rather here in the room at New Life this morning, James asked, the word of the Lord asked of you this morning, what about your faith? Which is it? The living faith that saves or the dead faith that doesn't? And just a reminder, the message of James, you don't answer that by your words. You answer it by your life. Remember, the tests to verify the validity of your faith. So your faith, living or dead, saving or non-saving, don't say anything. Just show us. Chapter 1, the test of trials and temptation. Are you enduring the trial? Are you persevering? Are you rightly responding to temptation? You don't have to say anything. "Oh, Pastor, mine's the living faith." No, you don't have to say that. You just have to show that. And here's how you show it. Show how you've endured the trial. How you're persevering, strong, unshakable in the faith, no matter the trial. Show how you're experiencing victory upon victory upon victory at every temptation that the devil brings against you. Chapter 1 still, do you simply listen to the word or do you do what it says? That's the test that identifies your faith. Simply put, dead faith only hears the word. You remember it, right? Living faith hears it and does it. Living faith hears it and obeys it. Chapter 2 was the test of impartiality, favoritism, prejudice. Also, chapter 2 was the test of our works. You are not saved by works, but your works should reflect that you are saved. If the root is good, the fruit will be good as well. We produce good fruit. We produce fruit in keeping with repentance. We are saved and we know it, and so our lives surely show it. Chapter 3 was the test of the tongue. What a challenge for all of us, right? How well you control your tongue is the test by which you can know your faith. Not what you say in response to the question, but what you've said all week. Is yours the living faith or the dead faith? Yes, Pastor, mine is the living faith. No, we don't need to hear that. We just need you to replay back for us all that you've said through the week. We just need to hear how you talk to your husband, how you talk to your wife. That's all we need. You don't have to say anything. Yes, my faith is living. No, no, no. You just need to replay back for us how you talk to your kid, how you talk to that person that cut you off on the highway, how you talked about your boss. Careful now, I'm going to say it because it's still the word of the Lord. How you talked about the president, those in leadership over you. You don't need to say, yes, living faith, I've got it. No, 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 you just need to replay back for us those conversations. Just record yourself this week. We'll play it next week for us all to hear. And then we'll know. You won't have to say anything. We'll know exactly whether yours is the living faith or the dead. How many are feeling right now we should just have repentance and all of us come to the altar? I don't even know if I'm saved anymore. Jesus, please, would you save this sinner once again? What kind of faith do you have? Shown, revealed, not by simply claiming to have the living faith, but showing it in your life. That brings us to our text this morning. James chapter 3 and verse 13. Let me read all of it, though we'll only get to a portion today. Who is wise in understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, of the devil. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. I think all of us would recognize we for sure need wisdom. What a most valuable commodity that is in and for our lives, right? How important it is for us to be wise, to make wise decisions. What a difference it makes. How it helps us. How it protects us. We need wisdom. Don't we want that for our children? Isn't that the thing that would seem to trump all other things? I want my child to be wise because I know the wisdom will protect him from the foolishness. The wisdom will keep him from making foolish decisions. The wisdom will keep her from doing foolish things. Oh, Lord, would you bring wisdom into the heart, into the mind of my child, our children? Ancient philosopher said, wisdom is the best gift of the gods. It is the mother of all good things, the best, and that which generates all the best. You remember Solomon in 1 Kings, the Lord comes to him and invites him to ask him for anything. Solomon asked for wisdom. And with the wisdom, because he asked for wisdom, do you remember? God gave him everything else he could want as well. In Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 7, wisdom is supreme. Therefore, get wisdom. Though it cost all you have, get understanding. In Ephesians chapter 1, it's the prayer of the apostle for the church in Ephesus. for all believers. It's the prayer that Paul would pray for you and me. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. Again, we want wisdom. We need wisdom. It is supreme. And though it cost us everything, we should pursue it. We should constantly pray for it. We come to James chapter 3, and what we discover is that there are, in fact, two kinds of wisdom. There is the human wisdom. There is man's wisdom. There's worldly wisdom, however you want to call it. And then there is godly wisdom. So we know this is the book of James. So we know it before we get to it. This is going to be another test. Of course it is. That's all of James, a series of tests. Is your faith the living faith that saves, or is it the dead faith that doesn't? Don't answer with words, answer with wisdom. But more specifically, answer with the right kind of wisdom. So the real question, is yours the living faith that saves or the dead faith that doesn't? Answer that question by answering this one. What kind of wisdom do you have? What kind of wisdom do you see when you view your life? What kind of wisdom do you apply to your life? What kind of wisdom is operating in you as you navigate your way through life? James chapter 3, listen now. The kind of wisdom that a person lives by is an indicator of whether or not a person has true, living, and saving faith. It'll be our conclusion. Let me begin with it as well. Where you find in your life evidence of worldly wisdom, hear the word of the Lord this morning. That's evidence of dead faith in you. That needs to be dealt with. That needs to be confronted. That needs to be repented of, and that needs to be changed. Listen to me, brother. Listen to me, sister. Watch out for the worldly wisdom. It's not just another way. It's not just another viewpoint. It's an indication of dead faith that results in, but I don't know you. Depart from me. Immediately, our tendency is to answer the question the way we should. Do you have wisdom? Yes. We're for sure going to say yes. The alternative to being wise is being a fool. No one wants to claim that for themselves, right? So sure, I'm not foolish. Yes, I'm wise. Of course I am. I have wisdom. Good for me. I have saving faith. Not so fast. You have wisdom, or so you say, but do you have the right wisdom? Do you have the godly wisdom, not the worldly wisdom? Again, yes. We're for sure going to say yes. We're Christians after all. We haven't even studied the text yet. We know where this is headed. Of course, we do. Godly wisdom is good. Worldly wisdom is bad. I'm a Christian. I'm a child of God. I'm supposed to have godly wisdom. So, yes, I do. Good for me then. I have saving faith. Not so fast. You know by now James is not going to let us so quickly and easily give a verbal answer and move on. Of course not. By the way, he's not going to let us do that because God doesn't let us do that. You don't just get to say what you want to say. You don't just get to claim you have what you know you're supposed to have. So look at it in verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it. This is always the approach of James. In fact, all of Scripture. If you say you have faith, if you say you have the living faith that saves, if you say you're a Christian, if you say that you've been redeemed, saved and sanctified, a follower of Jesus, a child of God, if you say that you have godly wisdom, then you must show it. Who's wise and understanding among you? Let him show it. How so? You see it. By his good life. That's more general conduct. That's the general pattern of one's life. That's the one who's not just good, not just a Christian on Sunday, but Monday through Saturday as well. That's the one who doesn't compartmentalize their Christianity, put it in a box, only to be pulled out and on display when it's appropriate, when it's convenient to be displayed. Out with my buddies. At the work, at the restaurant, I've got to put that Christianity back in its box. I can't let my buddies see that. So instead, out comes the stuff from the worldliness box. Out comes the stuff that looks like and talks like and has the same attitude as everyone else box. And inside the Christianity box goes all the Jesus talk and Jesus living. And let my life be a light that points people to him. This is one who doesn't do that. There's no compartmentalizing. There's no putting in a box or reserving for a Sunday morning at church. Oh, I better pull out that Christianity talk. I'm in church. I better pull out that Christianity look. I'm in church. I can't have everyone thinking poorly of me. Sunday afternoon, I'll put all that stuff back in the box. But now, I need to make sure it's on display. No way. This is one who's good, who demonstrates godly wisdom by their good life. The good, it's lovely, beautiful, winsome, noble, and excellent. This is the one whose behavior, whose action and activity, whose very life is defined and characterized by those words. Let him show it by his good life and by his deeds. From the general, we sort of go to the specific. Maybe think of it this way. This last week, the general direction of your life was good. I hope it was good. But then this last week, what specific good, what good deeds did you do? It's interesting, isn't it? Wisdom. Godly wisdom reveals itself that way. Different than how we're sometimes inclined to think, isn't it? Godly wisdom, it's not just about you being smart. It's not just, oh, wow, the understanding that they have. Wow, the grasp that they have on life. It's not just not doing foolish things. Wow, look at all the trouble that they avoid. They're always so wise, never foolish. Listen, wisdom reveals itself in being good, that's a good life, and in doing good, that's good deeds. Just the real truth this morning, according to James, if you didn't do anything good, you can't claim to be wise. So what's good? Helping your neighbor is good. It's not the only thing, but if you didn't help your neighbor, you can't claim to be wise. What's good? Forgiving one another is good. No bitter, no envy, no anger, no uncontrolled anger, that's good. No gossip, that's good. If you did the opposite or didn't do the good of those things, you can't claim to be wise. It doesn't matter how smart you were. It doesn't matter the grasp you had on life. It doesn't matter what others said of you. Wow, they're so wise. No, you lack godly wisdom when you don't live the good life and do the good thing. Look at it again, verse 13, one more. Who's wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life and deeds done in humility that comes from wisdom. Watch out for the angry, arrogant, and divisive so-called Christian who think that they are so wise, who have such a grasp on the Word of God and the things of God, who seem to proclaim themselves having all the answers. Listen, be careful of that spirit in you. It's not wisdom. It's not godly wisdom. In the context of James, remember this, the test of our living, saving faith? It's not Christianity. Because wisdom, the godly wisdom that verifies the true and living and saving faith, that wisdom exists, acts, lives in, reveals itself in humility. The word is opposite of self-promotion and self-seeking and self-ambition. It's the character of Christ. Do you remember this from Jesus? Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Jesus lived, demonstrated throughout his life humility like really none other. He defines his character in Matthew chapter 11. I am gentle. I'm humble. One writes, I do not know that at any point the opposition between the spirit of the world and the spirit of Christ is more marked or more obvious, obviously diametrical, than with regard to this character of humility. The author says simply this, there's nothing like humility that will separate you from this world. There's nothing like humility that will separate the godly wisdom from the worldly wisdom. The context of James 3, all of us, we face a choice. Are you going to be wise? Are you going to choose wisdom? Which kind of wisdom are you going to choose? Which kind of wisdom are you going to live by? God's wisdom, viewing life, evaluating life, the issues of life, operating in life with a God-centered sort of perspective? Or are you going to live in human wisdom? Everything from an earthly, from man's viewpoint, we make a choice. Again, at this point, all of us know enough to say, well, I choose wisdom. I choose God's wisdom. We know that's the right answer. We know it's what we ought to say. That's what we want to say, so we say it. We choose God's wisdom. Let's move on to chapter 4 so we can ready ourselves to pass the next test. But again, still, not so fast. We make a choice, and it's our life. It's the way that we live that reflects the choice that we've made. So you've chosen wisdom. You've chosen godly wisdom. Let's see it. Let's see the good life. Let's see the good deeds. Let's see the good attitude. More specifically, the humility and the gentleness and the meekness. What we're going to see in James 3 is the contrast between godly wisdom and human wisdom. James starts with the human, so we will as well. We'll move through it quickly. First is this, the source of human wisdom. Once more, verse 13. Who's wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. We will consider this. We will call this the source of human wisdom. It's clear to see right there in chapter 14. Human wisdom comes from, human wisdom is built and established upon the foundation of bitter envy and selfish ambition. Here we go, just quickly for a moment. Bitter envy, it's a jealousy. It's a harsh, self-centered kind of jealousy, that's really the word, that produces a resentful attitude really toward everybody else. Worldly wisdom resents the neighbor because the neighbor has the bigger house and you want the bigger house. Worldly wisdom resents the nice car because your car is not that nice and not that new and has all kinds of trouble. That's worldly wisdom. Listen, if you buy into keeping up with the Joneses or however it's called now, you bought into worldly wisdom. If everything in your life is compromised and set aside for more overtime and more pay and more money because you need more and you got to have more and you need better and got to have better, you've bought into worldly wisdom. And I'm just telling you, in line with James, you got to be careful, my brother, my sister. That's worldly wisdom. It's an indicator of dead faith. One says this, people who possess worldly wisdom live in a self-formed world, a self-focused world, and it's a bitterly jealous attitude they convey toward anyone else who threatens that world. They're resentful of anyone who threatens their territory, who threatens their accomplishments, who threatens their reputation. To them, anyone who differs from them is an enemy. Anyone who disagrees with them is wrong. And anyone who differs and disagrees with them and is successful, they are jealous of and they are bitter against. The selfish ambition, it denotes a rivalry, spirit of competition and conflict, opposition, hostility. Selfish ambition at its root is me against you. And I have to win. So I have to do for me. And I'm consumed by me and the ambition to promote me so that I can have the success because it's me against you. I want to lose. I want to win. I'm ambitious to win. The language, this selfish ambition, this is a word that related to anything anybody did for what they could personally get out of it. Interestingly enough, maybe obviously enough, it was a word centered in politics. It was used of people who in selfish ambition tried to seek the high political place, achieving their personal goals at any cost, no matter what they had to do, even what they had to do to others to get there so that their goals and their agenda might be obtained. One says it simply this way, worldly wisdom will do anything to promote itself, even to the injury of others. The selfish ambition seeks to protect itself in many ways, so incredibly prevalent in our society, to protect oneself from blame, from responsibility. In response to one who is struggling to break a self-destructive habit, one article had this advice. The first step you must take is to stop blaming yourself. Your compulsive behavior is not your fault. Refuse to accept blame. Heaping such guilt on yourself only adds to your stress, low self-esteem, worry, depression, feelings of inadequacy, and dependence upon others. Isn't that the selfish ambition founded worldly wisdom of our day? Whatever you do, don't blame you. Whatever happens, it's not your fault. It's their fault. Isn't that so indicative of culture all around us? That's where human wisdom comes from. To put it simply, it's obviously not of God because it's selfish. It's not godly wisdom. It's not God's wisdom. It's not from God. It's not centered in God. It's self-centered. It's not consumed by an effort and a desire to please Him or live for Him. It's consumed by self, self-fulfillment, self-gratification, even at any cost. This is the goal of all humanistic thinking and sociology and psychology. It's the goal of all materialistic, humanistic endeavor. It's anything, everything for self. There's no selflessness. There's no humility. There's no gentleness of spirit. There's no love for one another. There's nothing of anything that is true Christ-likeness. One writes, proud, selfish, self-focused, self-centered motives for all of life. People working for their personal gain, their personal fulfillment, their personal aggrandizement are manifesting the false wisdom of the world that is not of God, and they show them the absence of divine wisdom and thus the absence of a relationship with God. So then, the instruction to these living in the bitter envy and selfish ambition, to those living in this worldly wisdom, stop boasting. What are they boasting about? They're boasting that they have the wisdom of God. This is what James says. If your life is characterized by bitter envy, by selfish ambition, listen to me, brother. Listen to me, sister. If your life is characterized by self-centeredness, then stop claiming to have what you don't have. Stop the boasting. Stop boasting of your godly wisdom. And remember, it's a test of true and living and saving faith. Stop boasting then of your great Christianity. Why? Why stop that? Look at it. You can see it. Because you're lying against the truth. When your life is motivated by your selfish ambition, by your selfish desires, your bitter envying and jealousy, then your claim of godly wisdom is a denial of the truth. It's a lie. You don't have godly wisdom. You ought not to boast that you do. So for us this morning, the call to take inventory, to evaluate our lives. One says this, there is no single characteristic of unredeemed man more obvious than that he is totally dominated by self. And there's nothing more characteristically evident of a redeemed person than that he is no longer totally dominated by self. That's the simple evaluation this morning. What place does self have in your life? That will determine the type of wisdom that you have. Bitter envy, selfish ambition, ego, pride, selfishness, self-centeredness, promoting self, protecting self. If that's what you see, and your boast this morning is in your godly wisdom, you've rejected the truth. Your boast is a lie. Don't do that. Instead, get rid of the bitter envy. Get rid of the selfish ambition. Don't let self dominate you. Destroy the foundation. Cut off the source. Get rid of the worldly wisdom. Number two, the nature of human wisdom. Such wisdom, look at it in verse 15, does not come down from heaven. You see it again, clear as can be. But is earthly, unspiritual, and of the devil. Worldly wisdom, human wisdom, is focused on this earth. It's earthly. Everything about human wisdom is about the here and now, nothing about eternity. It's this life. What can be acquired in this life? What you can know now, what you can have now, what you can experience now. In Matthew 6, Jesus talks about treasures on earth and treasures in heaven. Worldly wisdom is concerned only about the treasure here. If the first thing you want to talk about is your treasure here, that's an indication of worldly wisdom. Let me tell you how nice my house is. Let me tell you, let me show you how many cars I have in the garage. Let me show you all the stuff I've accumulated here. That's treasure here. That's what the worldly wise focus and prioritize all the time. Because for the worldly wise, it's all about here and now and never about eternity. Man's wisdom tells you to prioritize that. Isn't that true? Man's wisdom tells you, you need better, you need more, you ought to have. That's what man's wisdom shows you all the time. For real, just the truth this morning. I think this is a concern, especially for us as Americans. Track with me. Be very careful. Listen to me closely. Another word for man's wisdom, it's the American dream. Because the American dream tells you, you need a good job, lots in your bank account, big house, bigger house, lots of cars. This is the American dream. All kinds of stuff. This is what you want. This is what you should have. All kinds of things. Back to the bitter envy and selfish ambition. If your neighbor has it, you want it. If your neighbor has bigger and better and more, you want what he has, only bigger and better and more. And then the selfish ambition. You'll do anything to get it. Because you've bought into the wisdom, the human wisdom, that it's all about you, your pride, your ego. You bought into the wisdom, the human wisdom, that it's centered always and only in you. Can I encourage you this morning? Can I challenge you this morning? Reject the human wisdom. Store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Maybe one of the best ways that you could apply the message this morning. Go and do something that results in you a cost here on earth, but a reward for you there in heaven. Let yourself to know, I'm not about the worldly wisdom. I'm not about the earthly stuff. My home is heaven. I'm storing up for myself a reward and treasure there. The great preacher said it this way, only one life, 'twill soon be past, you know it. Only what's done for Christ will last. Reject the human wisdom and live by that creed instead. Worldly wisdom, not only is it earthly, you see it in the verse, it's unspiritual. That means this, it's sensual. It's based on emotion. It's based on feeling. If it's not spiritual, if it's not connected to your spiritual being that's focused on heaven and living for God and pleasing for God, it's focused on all that's not that. If it feels good, do it. If it feels right, then it must be right. Do it. So says man's wisdom. I think you would agree with me this morning. Never has a society been characterized by such human wisdom as that, as we see evident today. It was in the 1990s that one wrote, do you remember? They wrote to Ann Landers. Dear Ann, in this age of conflicting philosophies, shifting standards, and the emergence of what some choose to call the new morality, please tell me how a person can differentiate between right and wrong. Every day I'm beset by new conflicts. I'm frank in admitting I am utterly confused. Can you give me and others some words of guidance? Anne replied with a series, really, of tests, questions to ask oneself in determining right from wrong. First on the list, does the course of action you plan to follow seem logical and reasonable to you? Never mind what anyone else has to say. Does it make sense to you? If it does, it's probably right. Do you understand? Never mind anything else. Never mind anyone else. It's you. It's just you, only you. If years ago, some 30 years ago, that was the advice being given, no wonder our world is how it is today. It's not somebody writing. It's not somebody asking advice from a columnist. This is the belief, this is the mindset of everyone in our culture today. The thing that determines how you do, what you do, it's all about you. If it feels good to you, if it's right to you, if that's what you've got to do, if that's what you've got to say, then you need to do it and you need to say it because it's no doubt then the right thing to do. You have to understand this morning, that's worldly wisdom. My brother, my sister, listen, you can follow that line of thinking. You can abide by those guidelines. This is how I'm going to determine what to do. I'm going to evaluate how I feel. If I feel good inside, I'm going to do it. I'm going to say it. If it makes me feel good, it must be right. You can live by that, but you have to understand you're living then in worldly wisdom. The context of James, there's no other way to say it. You're failing the test. You're evidencing the fake and the false, the dead faith that doesn't save. Just real talk, if it's the pattern of your life. Well, I've got to be me. I've got to do what I want to do. I've got to do what I feel like I need to do. There ought to be warning sirens going off in your heart and in your mind this morning. That's the worldly wisdom that you don't want. That's got to change in you. And third, just one more. You see it clearly in verse 15. I don't want you to miss it, so let me read it one more time. Such wisdom does not come from heaven. It's earthly, it's unspiritual, and it's of the devil. Worldly wisdom isn't, oops, probably need to work on that. Worldly wisdom is demonic. Worldly wisdom panders, caters to, gratifies, indulges, accommodates man's fallenness, man's sinfulness. Worldly wisdom seeks to subvert God, overthrow him and his rule and reign in you and over you. It does that because it's demonic in nature. That's what the demonic does. That's always what it works to do and to accomplish. One says it simply this way: worldly wisdom is powered by the demonic forces of hell. When you look at our world, how we have so grown in human wisdom, and how at every place in life we can see the demonic influence is unprecedented. How the world applauds its wisdom, while at every turn rebelling against God, his word, his way. How the world revels in its wisdom. Look at us. Look how wise we are. While its heart becomes more and more foolish, more and more darkened by sin. The question again, the inventory, the evaluation. What kind of wisdom are you listening to? What kind of wisdom are you living by? You have to hear me, brother. Sister, you have to see it from James this morning. If it's all about here and now for you, it's worldly wisdom. If it's all about how you feel, it's worldly wisdom. If all you're doing is letting the world, the culture, our society, TV, social media, influencing you, you're buying in to whatever the education system is throwing at you. You're buying in to whatever Hollywood's presenting to you. It's worldly wisdom. Leads to the third thing this morning, the fruit. Simply put, when people operate in human wisdom, they lose. They come up short. Look at it in verse 16. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, that's the fruit of human wisdom. Go back a couple of verses. Where you have the fruit, you have the root. So if there's the fruit of envy and selfish ambition, then there's the root of that, which means there's the worldly wisdom. We could say it simply this way. Where you have human wisdom, man's wisdom, worldly wisdom, you read it right there in verse 16. There you find disorder and every evil practice. It's chaos. It's confusion. It's wickedness. It's sin. The language, it's worthless things. It's all that in abundance. And once more, don't we see that in the world? The reaping of the human wisdom that's been sown, more and more it seems that it's all there is in our world today. Chaos and confusion. Every evil practice. There's no good. Only worthlessness that abounds all around us. The simple message this morning: human wisdom will never bring good to any situation. Not the world, not your home, not your life. Be careful then. Can I remind you? The Word is the source of godly wisdom. Can I remind you this morning that this is what you need? Listen, just the real talk this morning. Good for you to turn off the TV and get into this, because this is what you need. That worldly wisdom, not going to help you in anything. Be careful of what book you grab off the shelf, because if it's not founded on this, it's not going to help your marriage. It's not going to help you raise your kids. It's not going to help you to know how to be a great grandparent. It's not going to do any of that. It's going to bring chaos and disorder. It's going to be worthless. For you, this is what you need. This is the godly wisdom, the source of it, that you need to live and that you need to abide by. Nothing else would help like the Bible would help you. Human wisdom never helps, never brings good. When a person rejects godly wisdom and opts for human wisdom, it destroys them, ruins them. In Proverbs 16 and verse 25, there is a way that seems right to a man. You know the rest, don't you? But in the end, it leads to death. The Message puts it this way. There's a way that looks harmless enough. Look again. It leads straight to hell. The Message of James, the test, the real, the genuine, the living faith. Your life, is it marked by worldly wisdom or godly wisdom? We've not considered the godly wisdom yet. So this morning, we look at our lives. We evaluate our lives. Listen. We find the worldly wisdom in us. We identify it as it is. It's worldly wisdom. It's a problem. And we confront it. See the worldly wisdom in ourselves. We see worldly wisdom in the church. I see worldly wisdom in me, and I recognize this morning that's failing the test. Too many Christians, too many churches, too many pastors living with the mark of a dead faith. So I ask the Lord, we ask the Lord, Jesus, rid my life of the worldly wisdom. Give to me the godly wisdom instead. James chapter 1 and verse 5 as we conclude. Do you remember? If any of you lacks wisdom. Can we put it in the context of James chapter 3? Can we further clarify, if you will? If anyone identifies, if anyone sees in their life too much of the worldly, not enough of the godly wisdom, if anyone recognizes, wow, I hear the word of the Lord today, and what I need is more of the godly wisdom in me, all one has to do, if anyone lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all. Ask of him today. Let him work in you to rid you of the worldly wisdom. Ask of him. Let him give to you generously today an abundance of the godly wisdom. Father, would you help us this morning? Holy Spirit, would you speak to our hearts just in this moment? Help us to identify the worldly wisdom in us. Heads bowed, eyes closed. I know the hour is late. We're going to be just a minute. I want to pray the blessing of the Lord over you. But before we do, I want you to have just a moment. Would you listen? Would you tune your ears to what the Spirit of the Lord would say to you today as he confronts in you some worldly wisdom? Would you just give place, Holy Spirit, identify. Confront us, show us, challenge us, convict us of the worldly wisdom still in me. Would you confess that this morning? Would you repent of that? I'm sorry, Lord. Way too often it's been all about the here and now. Oh, I've compromised. I've acted the fool so often just to have a little bit more here and now. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I'm sorry that I've made it all about me. It's all about me. It's all about the bitter envy. It was all about the selfish ambition. It was all about the ego. It was all about the pride. It was all about the self-centeredness. Everything was funneled through me, me, me. And confronted by your word this morning, oh, how I discover how wrong I was. I ask you to forgive me. I bought into the world system. I bought into the world's value. I bought into the world's way of thinking. I prioritized what the world prioritizes. I got sucked right into the lie. Called myself wise all along the way. I'm sorry. Forgive me. Forgive me. Ask him to forgive you this morning. Now, ask him for wisdom. Ask him for the godly wisdom that would change your life. Lord, we stand upon your word. If anyone lacks wisdom, he or she has only to ask, and you give it in abundance. So I ask for godly wisdom. I ask it for my family. Now, God, you give it. I ask it for the church. Now, God, you give it. In accordance to your word, I join my faith with my brother, my sister this morning, and we ask for godly wisdom. Now, God, you give it. Give generously to this people, I pray. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. It's only half. But I pray for you this morning and throughout this week that you step out of the worldly wisdom. And next Sunday, we're going to see what it looks like to step into some godly wisdom. In anticipation of that, I pray it. Step out of the worldly and into the godly and watch and see how your life changes and what God does in and through you. I pray that for you. And I pray the Lord's blessing over you this morning. Would you stand? Would you extend your hands to receive his blessing? I pray it over you. I declare it over you this morning on the authority of God's word. It must be so. This must be so. God who wants his people to be blessed declares over you this morning. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be good and gracious to you. And the Lord turn to you and give to you his peace and give to you his wisdom. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.